Welcome to C3 San Diego. Need something fresh, real, and powerful in your life? Connect with us on social media, get live stream service notifications, podcasts, and up-to-date information on upcoming events. We are so glad you're joining us for a powerful, life-transforming message from one of our C3 San Diego pastors. We would love to hear about how God is impacting your life through this ministry. Please share your experience with us at info@c3sandiego.com. If you'd like to be a part of what C3 Church is doing in the city of San Diego and beyond, you can contribute financially by going to c3give.com and choosing the giving option that works best for you. We hope you enjoy this message.
What a great looking church. Any amens? Amen. Amen. It's so good to be here. Thank you, guys. You could grab your seats, but it's so good to be here. And just for those that don't know, myself and Jackie, we were living in a place called the Sunshine Coast in Australia, suffering for Jesus on the Sunshine Coast. It was tough. And been traveling full-time as an evangelist by faith for about 6 years. But a year ago, God spoke to us to move to San Diego and suffering for Jesus again in San Diego. So God really does love us. And But we have just absolutely loved that this is our church, and from here I get to travel the world. But how good are our senior pastors, Pastor Jürgen and Leanne? Are just incredible. I know I've grown so much, and it's great to see everyone online. And you know, I've been living here a year, and I did 40 years in Australia, so I can't help it. I'll always be an Aussie at heart. Okay, I can't help that. But I've got a confession. I'm actually now, after living here a year, legitimately 5% American. 5%. The reason I'm 5% is because when I arrived a year ago, I was about 220 pounds, and now I'm about 238. So this part here was actually born in the United States of America. And please don't be offended. I am trying to get rid of it in Jesus' name. And I've actually lost 7 pounds in the last 3 weeks. So I'm probably about 3.5% American, okay? But I did that joke, and one day I was thinking, gee, I hope I'm not telling the same joke in 10 years, but I'm like 50% American. You know what I'm saying? Anyway, when God spoke to me about this is our church, we actually attend the 12 o'clock service. I'm away a lot. My beautiful wife here, Jackie, can we give her a hand? She's here almost every 12 o'clock service and serves in others. But when God spoke to me about doing this message, you've got to understand I've been traveling for 6 years, so I've got a fairly long list of messages that I could do. And many of them are very funny. Some will make people cry, but most of them make people really like me. And then when God spoke to me and he said, I want you to speak a message. I think I've only done it once or twice, but he said, I really want you to speak about pride. And I'm like, God, no, I don't want to, because this is sort of like I've spoken the 5 p.m., but this is the first time I've spoken in the morning. So it's like a first date. Do you know what I'm saying? And so like, I don't want to speak on pride. Not on a first date. It'd be a little bit like having a first date and you sort of bring up marriage and kids. Do you know what I mean? Like on the first date. Like there is a slight chance that it's going to go well for you and you end up married with kids. But who knows, more often than not, that's probably the last date that ever happens. Do you know what I'm saying? It's like, I'm out of here. And I felt, but don't worry, okay, because I want to speak about pride, but don't worry, this message is not for you. It's for the person sitting next to you, okay? So just turn to the person now and say, this message is for you. So, all right, cool. Now that everybody in the room thinks they're better than the person they're sitting next to, you probably all need a message on pride. And I remember a time where God really did a number on me in the area of pride. See, pride has really two manifestations. One is arrogance, and then the other is insecurity, which is actually a form of pride, often masked in false humility. And I remember when God really did a number on me, I was a drug addict for 10 years. I come from a broken home. My dad was a drug addict. My mum did drugs. Most of the people in my family did drugs. So when I became a Christian at 23, I was very broken, very insecure, had an extremely low self-worth. But within my church that I'd become a Christian at the age of 23, I felt very confident. I felt very secure. And why wouldn't I? Because in my church of maybe 300 people, I felt secure because everybody knew who I was. Everybody knew of my great exploits. I was the guy that had the radical testimony that was delivered in an instant, set free of drug-induced psychosis. And you know, I was like golden boy, you know what I'm saying? Like in my church. I was the guy that if the meeting got a bit flat, then let's just get Lucas to do a few minutes of his testimony again. And I was the guy that, you know, was very, didn't walk with confidence, was really skinny, but God spoke to me and he said, you're going to marry the best looking girl in the church. And it was Jackie and I got the girl, you know what I'm saying? Like, and then we started a youth group that was probably just 12 people and I'd only been a Christian maybe a year and a half. And in a short amount of time, it was between 150 and 200 people. And so I was like golden boy. I walked into that church and I felt fully secure because everybody knew of my great exploits. And I remember a couple years in, I went to my first youth pastor, youth leader conference. I flew to another city in my nation in Australia. And I remember being on the plane thinking, this is incredible. We just hit 200. And I'm sure God's going to tell me how amazing I am and how we're going to go to the next level. And, you know, I'm golden boy. Of course, he's going to say good things. And I remember going to that conference and I'll never forget it. I remember walking into the building. And as soon as I walked into the building, it was like God allowed me to see what was really in my heart. I was gripped with insecurity. Fear of what everybody thought. And it was like God set me up and he said, I'll let you see what's really in there. And when I walked in a room of 500 other men and women of God, and nobody knew of my great exploits, and many of them were doing greater things than me. And all of a sudden, fear and insecurity gripped my heart. I'd never experienced anything like it. I could hardly look at anyone. It was hard to make conversation in that moment. And we went through the first session where the music started, the praise and worship, and I couldn't believe how I'm. God, what is wrong? This is. I've never felt like this. And then after the worship, Pastor Russell Evans, who runs a church called Planet Shakers, he was leading the meeting, and he gets up and he says, "I feel like I got a word." He says, "I feel like there's people in this room, and you're really struggling with insecurity." And I thought, oh, good, finally, like, you know, I'm feeling terrible, but here comes some pastoral love, you know, like, and just some encouragement because I'm struggling within, you know, myself and I'm ready for his encouragement. And he says, I feel like God told me to tell you that your insecurity is a form of pride and you're in sin and you need to repent of your sin. And I'm sitting there going, God, what is this? I thought I was golden boy. And can I tell you, for the next 3 days, it was the worst conference I'd ever attended. I would deliberately turn up late. I would leave early just so that I didn't have to have conversation. There was one person, I'd never met him properly, just in passing, that I was the most insecure about. His name was James McPherson. He's actually preached here a year or so ago. And the reason I was insecure about him is because we hadn't fully met, but he was the youth pastor before me at my church. And every now and again, I'd have my team of leaders and it would often come up, oh, James. He was an amazing preacher. He was my favorite. Oh, James, he used to write me these letters and I still have them on my wall in my bedroom. And James used to buy us. And as they would talk in my heart, I was like, I hate this guy, James. And so it gets to the very last session, terrible conference. And Pastor Reggie Dabbs, who is an American evangelist, and he preaches the final session. I felt terrible the whole time. And the altar call went like this. He says, hey, if you feel like you're just on fire for God, you're in a really good season and you're just hot for God and you're a male. He said, I want you to come and stand at the front and face the crowd. And the auditorium was probably half of this again. So this length and then half again. And, you know, maybe 150, 200 males stood. And I remember when he said, come forward, I'm like, well, I could have answered your stupid altar call 3 days ago until I came to this conference. And now apparently I'm backslidden and a sinner. And so I just knew in my heart there was no way I could stand at that altar call. And then he says, all right, if you're a female, same thing. He says, I want you to come and stand at the front and face the guys just a few yards back. And there's about 150 of us of the 500 left. And he says, all right, now everyone else, you're in a season, you're not doing so well. And because I was so insecure, I took that as backslidden. And he says, now what I want you to do is the rest of you, I want you to come and you're going to walk through this tunnel as everyone prays and the music plays. And if I be honest with you, I remember standing there and I'm thinking, I'm not going through your stupid tunnel. Not a chance. And I promise you, I was not going. And then I have this moment. It's a large auditorium, maybe 3-4 times this size. And then I'm like, I'm not going. I don't care. Like, these are my heroes that are standing at the front and making the tunnel. And then I have this realization, this moment, that I'm actually going to be the only person that's standing in a really large auditorium, the only one that won't go through the tunnel. And I promise you, for no other reason that I was going to look like an idiot, I quickly jumped on the end of the line. And I thought to myself, right, I've got a plan. I'm going to go through this tunnel. I'm not going to make eye contact once. I'm going to put my head down. I'm going to get out of this tunnel. I'm going to hop on a plane, and I'm never coming back to this stupid conference again. And so I go, and I put my head down, and everybody's praying, and it's a long walk. And eventually I get near the end, and at the corner of my eye, I can see that the wall is coming up, and we're going to have to turn out of the tunnel. And I think to myself, all right, I'll look up once. Just to see, there's like 300-400 people praying. I'll look up once just so I know where to turn out of the tunnel, and then I can be on my way and I can go home. And I get right to the very end and I look up just for a second, and the only person I see is James McPherson praying eye to eye. I remember I came out of that tunnel as the Planet Shakers music was playing, and I remember I fell to the ground, a broken young man, and I remember I just wept in God's presence. And I remember him speaking to me and saying, Lucas, will you get your eyes off yourself? Will you get your eyes off what everybody else thinks? Will you put your eyes on me and what I did for you? Will you put your eyes on how much I love you? And you know the incredible thing of this story? I love the church that I got saved in. I'll be forever grateful, but it wasn't an incredible, influential leadership church. It helped me so much. But after about 8 years of being at that church, I eventually moved to another church. And it was a church that a man called James McPherson ran. I've been traveling all over the world. And if I was to put it down to one thing that enabled me to do that, of course it was God. But being under his leadership is what elevated me into my destiny. But insecurity would have stopped me from getting around someone that had the potential to catapult me into my destiny. You know, this message is actually called Fall Proof, because with pride comes a fall. We're about to go into fall. I thought that was a pretty good title. I don't want to get proud though, okay? So anyway, but really it's more of a message on humility than it is about pride. Because it's not about God wanting to point out pride in your life. It's about God wanting you to walk in humility that actually enables supernatural power from heaven to be in every single facet of your life. It's not a God that's sort of pointing out the pride in your life. It comes from the heart of a father that says, I want to get more power to you. I want you to go to a level where you could never dream. I want your business, your family, your children. I want every area to go to a level. But he has a principle about this whole thing of humility. You know, there's a terrible thing that happens in this country, in many cold nations, where, tragic thing, sometimes entire families die in the winter, and it's because they're sitting in their cars while it's snowing, and they leave the ignition on to keep the heat coming, but it happens every now and again that their exhaust pipe eventually fills with snow, and what they don't realize while they're keeping warm is the carbon monoxide is coming back into the car. And eventually they all fall asleep and die. It's a terrible thing. And you think, well, why would they let that happen? Well, it happens because carbon monoxide, you can't smell it. You can't see it. You can't taste it. You just end up dead. The dangerous thing about pride is it's actually very similar to carbon monoxide. It's the hardest thing to see. It's the sin that caused Lucifer to be booted from heaven. It's the hardest thing for us to see. See, if I'm struggling with lust, well, at least I know that I'm struggling with lust. I know by whatever my eyes were looking at or what the thoughts that are happening within my head, I am aware that that is my struggle. Pride is so dangerous because we can be in it and not even realize that we're in it. We can judge other people that we think are pride, but actually prideful, but they're very humble. And we can look at other people that we think have great humility, but they're actually full of pride. It's one of the hardest things to judge. Proverbs 29:23. It says, a man's pride brings him low, but a man of lowly spirit or humility gains honor. James 4:6. God opposes or resists the proud. It doesn't say he stops loving. He just opposes or resists. But I want you to catch this, but he gives what? He gives grace to the humble. That word grace is not forgiveness of sins. It's the empowerment of heaven. In other words, grace that empowers you to do things that you could never actually do by yourself. See, that's what I'm saying. This is not from a God that's angry or judgmental or just trying to nitpick and point out your sin. This comes from a Father that says, I want to give you a grace that empowers you to be what you could never be on your own. I want to see you flourish in every single facet of your life. But it happens when we operate in humility. There's some other scriptures, I'm not going to share them, but they talk about clothing yourself with humility. Don't ever ask God to humble you, because he will. Do you know what I'm saying? Don't do that. The Bible, it's not biblical. It says do it yourself. Do you know what I'm saying? Like humble yourself. And really, if I was to summarize, and I've got so many scriptures here, but if I was to summarize all the scriptures that talk about pride and humility, there's a couple key things. It talks about if we get into pride, we're brought low. We fall, we're brought low. We're opposed, we're resisted. But if we operate in humility, we're lifted up, we're honored, we're empowered, we're given supernatural grace. And then the other thing that if you really study this concept, well, I just don't have time to do all the scriptures, but is that you'll also find, like I said, you've got to do it to yourself. You've got to clothe yourself. You know, the definition of pride, or at least the one that I came up with, is simply when you believe, I can do this by myself. I don't need anyone. I don't need people. I don't need God. I can do it by myself. In other words, you believe that this flesh is pretty special on its own. Pride, as I said, it has two spectrums. It has arrogance and it has insecurity. The definition of humility is best illustrated by a rabbi of the 1800s that instituted something where he would get all of the people within his synagogue to carry two pieces of paper, one in their right, one in their left. And throughout the day, they would grab the different bit of paper, the one that they needed to grab. The two bits of paper, one would say, I am but ashes and dust. The other would say, for my sake, the world was created. And it's those true humility, I want you to catch this, is understanding those two things together. See, true humility comes from an understanding of your human condition. I am flawed. I have weaknesses and I have a sinful nature. This flesh, this person is limited by myself. I can't get to heaven without God. I am flawed and I am limited. I have a sinful nature. But the other side of humility understands that God's position or stance toward me is he is one of favor, one of blessing. That God, yeah, I'm flawed, but he's for me. He believes in me. He already died for me. He wants to take me places where I could never dream. I'm going to have to get rid of my shoelace because all the people with OCD are freaking out right now and they can't concentrate on my message. So there you go. I love you as well. See, but it's the combination. Yeah, Becky, you were freaking out, weren't you? I know. All right. I didn't even look at her, but I knew. I could feel it. Anyway. See, but true humility is understanding your human condition. You're flawed. You're weak. We all have a sinful nature. But it's also understanding his position and stance toward us. See, those two bits of paper remind you of both things. One of those bits of paper by themselves actually results in pride. See, if I just believe I'm from the dust, I'm a worm, I'm no good, that's false humility and ends up in security. But if I just believe he stands toward me, you know, all this is created, that ends up in arrogance. But when you have the two together, yeah, I'm flawed, yeah, I'm weak, but I tell you who's for me, I tell you who's going to make things happen in my life, and that's true humility. Can I tell you that the devil has given humility a bad rap? He's made it feel like it's this weak, wimpy, gentle, mild thing. But I want to tell you, humility is a weapon. It is a force. When someone walks in humility, they are a lion when it comes to life. And I remember I said, God, give me a word picture for humility. And instantly, he reminded me of a young man in the Bible called David, who's 16 years old. And he turns up to a battle where there's this incredible, this giant and other men that have been trained in battle their whole lives are cowering because they're afraid. But a 16-year-old boy walks up and he says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? He said, today I'm going to cut off his head and the birds of the air are going to feast. See, we would have called that arrogance. But it was humility, because David understood, yeah, man, I'm flawed. I'm the least of all my brothers. I'm weak, but I've learned that I've got a God that's on my side, and He's power. When it gets on me, there's nothing that I can't do. I came up with a bit of a dashboard, if you will, because with this particular topic, like I said, it's hard to see. There's times in my life where I felt very humble, but then maybe a bit down the road, I look back and I go, man, I was proud. And it's one of the hard things to see in our life. So like a dashboard in a car that reveals things about the car, I felt God give me three things that actually reveal humility in our life. And I'm sure there'd be many more, but three key things that reveal humility. The great thing about these three things is they don't just reveal, but they also build. So if you feel challenged in one of these areas and think, well, that, I haven't really revealed humility in this area, well, you can start doing this thing. And the more that you keep doing it, humility will be built into you, and God the Father can get more power to you. The first one is simply this. It's prayer. Prayer reveals humility. And, you know, if we look at David and Saul in the Bible, David was a man of humility. Saul was known as a man of insecurity and pride. We look at David, it calls him a man after God's own heart. You can't be a man after God's own heart without prayer. How do you go after his heart? You go after it in prayer. But we look at Saul, and Saul hardly prayed a prayer in the entire Bible. 2 Chronicles 7:14, it's a very famous scripture. It says, if my people who are called by my name will what? Will humble themselves and what? And pray. How do you humble yourself? You pray. See, think about it. Prayer is the ultimate act of humility. Because why in the world, and whether you do 5 minutes a day, an hour, whatever, it's up to you, wherever you're at. But if you're consistently having time where no one can see you, and you go to an invisible God and open a Bible and spend time in prayer, why in the world else would I do that if it wasn't that I understood, God, I've got this humanity and it's so flawed and it's weak and it has a propensity to go the wrong way. But God, I'm also coming to that place because I recognize that you're my dad and you're for me and you want to guide me and you love me and you want to empower me and you want to give me wisdom for every area of life. Why else would I do it if it wasn't for humility? It doesn't make any sense. See, I wonder today if prayer in your life is a spare tire or a steering wheel. Is it the spare tire that when tragedy comes or that thing happened that now has put you in a bit of a spin, hey, it's okay, don't worry, because I'll just go get the spare tire out of the trunk and we can talk to God. But see, prayer is not designed to be a spare tire. It's actually designed to be the steering wheel of your life, that you would just go through every part of life, your marriage, you're being a dad or a mom or a business. Prayer, it's the ultimate act of humility. Now, you've got to hear me when I say this, because this one could hurt a little. But understand, I'm also talking to myself in many seasons of my life. But if we come to the assumption that prayer is the ultimate act of humility, then do we have to come to the conclusion that, wow, that's never happened before. Wow, I think God was trying to speak. What was it? I give you my life. Anyway, all right. Someone didn't want to hear this, hey? Someone just hacked this. No, I'm just joking. All right. But if prayer is the ultimate act of humility, then do you have to say that prayerlessness is an act of pride? Because I know as a minister, I've been there where I've been preaching all over the place, but if I be real with you, there's been good seasons where I've hardly prayed. And really, what am I saying in my heart? Hey, don't worry, God, I've got this. I know how to do it. I'm okay. I can do this marriage. I can do this business. I'm smart enough. I can do this by myself. But prayer is the ultimate act of humility. I remember, see, to tell this story, you've got to understand Australians a little bit, okay? So just give me a bit of grace. We don't have this incredible heritage like you do in America. We were convicts, do you know what I mean? We were the naughty guys that got sent from England and was sent to Australia, to a jail, do you know what I'm saying? So my great-great-grandfather, he probably stole some bread, do you know what I'm saying? And because of that, we're fairly insecure. And we have this thing as Aussies, if I said this is an Aussie crowd, they'd all laugh and get it straight away. You won't get it as much. But we have this issue, whenever we meet someone that is like overconfident, we don't like them. See, some of you understand, right? But it's just like, it's just something in us, and it's our insecurity. It's not the confident person's fault. It's an insecurity that just, it rubs us up the wrong way. We're just like, no, I don't like it. Like, and so I remember when I first came here, my family had started going to a Connect group, and they were loving the Connect group, but I had traveled a bit, so I hadn't been yet. And I met my Connect leader for the first time just walking in from the parking lot. And we had just a really brief interaction, but as an Aussie, he sort of rubbed me up the wrong way because he is the most confident person you could ever imagine, do you know what I mean, on the face of the earth. Some of you are already working out who it is, right? But then I'm like, all right, no, my family loves Connect Group. I've got to give this a go. So we go to our hangout as families, and we have frozen yogurt together. And so I'm like, I've got to give this a go. And remember, Aussies, we just can't handle it much. And so we're in the line for the yogurt. And just to make small talk, I say, hey, you know, this man is a very successful business person. He's dominated the business world, and he's a great man of God. And just to make conversation, I was like, oh, when did you start your business? He's like, oh, about 12, 13 years ago. And I go, oh, so you must have went through the GFC, the global financial crisis. And, you know, how'd you go getting through that? And he looks at me and goes, crushed it. We crushed it. And at that moment as an Aussie, I'm like, yeah, no, we can't be friends. It can't happen. It's not your fault. And then I couldn't just leave the yogurt place, do you know what I mean? Get my kids, put them in the car. So we sat down and finished doing the yogurt. And then this man, as he sat and he began to talk about the brokenness that he had encountered maybe 15 years ago. And as tears started to well up in his eyes, and he talked about the fact that way back then, he probably was arrogant and he had never put himself under submission of another man of God. And he went back to his hometown, which was Seattle, and he humbled himself under an older senior pastor. And the main thing that man taught him was to be a person of prayer. And I remember him looking at me and he said, Lucas, most people want to know the secret to how I've been so successful, but they don't always like the answer. He said, for the past 10 or 12 years, consistently Monday to Friday, I spend between 5:30 and 7 o'clock every single morning just getting in God's face, chasing after God. See, when you pray, you have humility. See, the Bible says, humble yourself, not in front of everyone, under the mighty hand of God. And when you humble yourself under His hand, then what everybody else will see is a lion that's ready to take on the world. Because, yeah, I know who I am, but I know who's for me. I've already been with Him this morning, and He has empowered me to dominate life. The second thing that reveals, and remember, it also builds. So if you don't pray, you could start, whether it's 5 minutes a day, whether it's whatever it works for you. The second thing is teachability. And again, we look at David, who was the king of Israel. There was no one that was a higher authority. No one could tell David what to do. But he was humble. And he has that moment where his greatest mess up, where he sleeps with another man's wife, eventually has him murdered, thinks that he's gotten away with it, but the prophet Nathan comes to him to reveal his sin before him. At that moment, David could have said, hey, Nathan, who do you think you are? I'm the king. I'll do whatever I want, and you'll be put in prison. But David, at that moment, he humbled himself. He was no one was higher than him, but he humbled himself and he repented. See, he was teachable when it came to another person. We look at Saul, and when he was confronted, he just made excuses and justifications because pride won't allow you to be teachable. See, it's very easy to say you are teachable, but some of the things that we can look at, whether you are or not, and I'm talking to myself too, is how many people are deliberately in your world that have permission to speak into your life. Because if there's no one, maybe you're not as teachable as you think. But if you're deliberate in looking for other people to speak into your marriage, speak into your parenting, speak into your business, speak into your spirituality. Another way that we find out how teachable you are is when you first meet someone, do you spend most of the time telling them of your great exploits? Or are you leaning in to find out about them because you want to learn what they've learned and their experience because you're teachable? Simon Punker, who goes to our South Campus, a great man, and I remember him telling me this story. He serves in our South Campus and he does the two morning services. And he was talking to a friend at the church who was a neurologist. And he was saying, hey, I really struggle being in the second service because I normally just don't get anything out of it. And the neurologist said to him, well, the reason for that is because your brain has a function that when you enter into a situation and you think you already know everything, your brain actually shuts down and can no longer obtain new information. What an amazing thing. This principle of pride bringing low and humility lifting up is even wired into our very brains. Whereas if you come to that second service with an attitude and a mind saying, come on, God, what's the thing I missed? What's the thing you want to speak to me about in this one? Humility will cause you to be lifted up and empowered. Teachable. He was teachable. The last one is this, is thankfulness. Thankfulness reveals humility. Again, we see David, who was a man of humility, the whole book of Psalms, where David just how thankful he was to God. We look at Saul, and rather than being thankful, he built a monument unto himself. See, thankfulness is an incredible act of humility, because think about it, if someone does something nice for me, and then I say, hey, thank you so much. Just by thanking them, I'm acknowledging that I'm now better because of you. Humility. I needed you. You made me better in life, which is actually an act of humility. You know the story where Jesus comes into Jerusalem and he rides the donkey. And you know, they're all calling Hosanna. They're waving the palm branches. People are, you know, Hosanna the King. And you know, it's an amazing moment. And that donkey, its whole life was prepared for that moment. The Bible says it had never been ridden before. They'd saved it for that moment for Jesus. That donkey had a destiny to take Jesus into his destiny. Can you imagine if the donkey got all just in awe of the praise and the applause and the palm branches? And as he's riding with Jesus on his back, he's like, man, this is incredible. And he just stood up. Jesus would fall off the back. Hey, you don't want to be that ass. See, when you stop being thankful, catch this, when you realize that you're not as thankful for your wife, for your children, for your friends, for your church, for your God, when you've stopped being thankful, what you're really saying is, I'm the reason I am where I am. Why? There's no reason to be thankful. I'm the one that worked hard. I'm the one that made the right decisions. I'm the one that did everything. And all of a sudden you're in pride. But when you stay thankful, you're staying in that position of God. I recognize how flawed I am. I recognize my limitation without you. And God, I want to praise you because you're the reason that I'm flourishing. You're the reason. See, often people that are extremely gifted can easily fall into arrogance. And I want to say to you, if you are super gifted, never apologize for it. Run with everything you've got. Dominate every facet of life. Just stay thankful. The very fact that it's called gifted means that something was gifted. So if you're incredibly smart, don't get all proud. Just be thankful. God, thank you that you've made me so smart. Thank you that you've given me a brain that just catches on to stuff. If you've got a personality that's just such a go-getter and driven, run with it. You're gifted, but just be thankful. God, you made me this way. You're the one opening the doors. Psalm 100 verse 4 says, enter his gates with thanksgiving. And his courts with praise. You can't even get into his presence without thanksgiving. Because God opposes the proud. See, he doesn't need our thankfulness because God's in heaven having a bad day. He's like, man, I'm just so many problems. I feel discouraged. I just wish someone would come and say how awesome I am. Thankfulness is not for him, it's for you. He wants you to enter with thankfulness because then you're tapping into humility. Just by being thankful, you're coming into alignment with humility. Yeah, I'm the one that should be thankful because I'm the one that's weak. You're the one that's strong. He wants you to be thankful, not because he needs it, but he wants to get power to you. He wants to get grace to you. He's a dad that's looking in heaven and saying, you don't know how much I've got for you, but it happens when we operate in humility. You know, the 2 Corinthians 12:9, if the guys could put on the screen. I don't need to be a prophet to know there'll be people in this room and you're struggling with different addictions. Maybe you've been going around the same mountain many times. It's one of the main things I minister into. This scripture, I've helped so many people and I've seen the fruit of them getting free. And it's a bit of a different sort of viewpoint in overcoming struggles within your life. it's Paul speaking, and he says, he asked God to take the thorn away. But then God says, no, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. You could replace weakness with humility if you liked. See, but so often what we're trying to do when we struggle with the same thing, we go around the same mountain over and over and over and over again. And what we're really trying to do is defeat it with willpower. Yeah, if I just be stronger, if I just try harder, if I just go. And there's people that are going around the same mountain, but it's in your own strength that you're trying to win. But when you take this posture and you say, you know what? I'm not going to fight the battle anymore by myself. I'm going to stand before heaven and I'm going to say, Father, that temptation's coming. You know that I can't overcome it. You know my history. You know what I've done, but I'm going to fight it, going that, God, I just believe that your power is made perfect when I'm in humility. God, I need you. I can't do it. This vessel is weak, but you're so strong, I can overcome. Last thing, I've seen this in my own life where my dad, I had issues with my dad. He really was the one that taught. I love my dad. But he was the one that taught me a really bad lifestyle that it took me decades to deal with. And even there's parts of it that I still have to try and deal with today. And it affected my relationship with my dad because every now and again, we had a good relationship, but every now and again, hurt would just spring up. You know, because he left my mom and he taught me these things. Really, by modeling, he showed me, really the motto of our family was, if it feels good, do it. Who knows, that gets you in a lot of trouble. And I end up with psychosis, suicidal, putting needles in my arm. And just every now and again, I loved my dad, but it would just manifest this anger, and it separated us a little bit because I blamed him. And then I remember God spoke to me and he said, I want you to send your dad $1,000 in a card. And I want you to write in the card what you're thankful for about your dad. And so then I come into this place because at first I'm like, well, what am I thankful for? He's the reason I ended up being a drug addict. And I started to think about my dad and the horrible upbringing that he had. And I started to think about all of his friends who also had children but were divorced and lived the same lifestyle as my dad, but they never had their children over. I started to think about the fact that, you know what, consistently until I was 16, 17 years old, I stayed at my dad's house every single Friday night. He'd pick us up at 5 and he'd drop us back home to mum's at 5 o'clock Saturday. And yes, we went to a few sketchy places like pubs, but we had some fun. We were allowed to do whatever we wanted. But I started to think about how easy it would have been for my dad to live like the rest of his friends and just get rid of his responsibility. And I wrote in that card, Dad, I'm so thankful because all of your friends, they deserted their kids. But you never deserted me. You were faithful the whole time. I sent him $1,000 in a card. It was about 2 years ago. You know, that completely changed the relationship between my dad and myself. See, why? Because thankfulness is a form of humility. And when I enter into thankfulness, which is humility, the Bible says it empowers me to have what I couldn't have had before. It's not a message to point out the pride in your life. It's a message that God just wants to get grace to you because he loves you so much. The three things that reveal humility: prayer, thankfulness, teachability. But like I said, they also build humility. So maybe there's some of you just not doing, but you say, you know what, I can build it. And maybe where I'm at, if I'm not praying at all, I could pray once a week. Yeah. Wherever you're at, there's always a next step. But I said prayer was the ultimate act of humility, but really the ultimate act of humility is when a person completely surrenders their life to Jesus. It's called being born again. It happened to me 17 years ago. It happened when I came to a place at 23 where I actually realized the limitation of my humanity. That I can't get to heaven without help. I can't be good enough without help. And it comes to a point where you recognize that you are flawed and you're weak, but you also recognize that he loves you and he's for you. And the ultimate act of humility is when you say, God, I surrender myself to you. God, I give you my life and I want you to help me to live it in a better way. It's the ultimate act of humility. And I want to give you the chance right now, if you're in this place and you've never given your life to Jesus, or maybe you're here and you've done this before, but for whatever reason, you found yourself away from God. And today's the day that you're drawing a line in the sand and you're saying, you know what? Today's the day that I humble myself and I completely give my life to God. I want to pray for you in this place right now. I'm going to get everyone to stand to their feet if that's okay, just quietly. But if you're in this place right now with every eye closed, every head bowed, give people some privacy. But if you're in this place right now, if everyone could just close their eyes, bow their heads, and you're in either of those two groups, you're saying, Lucas, I've never done this. But there's something in my heart that just says, this is truth. There is a God that loves me. And he does want to help me. And he did die for all of my sins. In just a moment, I'm going to count to three. And if you've never done it, I'm going to get you to slip your hand up. I'll see it, and I'm going to include you in my prayer. But then also, if you're here and you're like, Lucas, I have done it, but I know. If I'm true to my heart, I know I'm not right with God. And today's the day. I also want you to slip your hand up when I get to three. Every eye closed, every head bowed. One, friend, I tell you, he loves you more than you've ever dreamed or imagined. Two, it doesn't matter what you've done, where you've been or who you are, you're God's precious son or precious daughter. Three, all over this place right now, quickly. Yeah, so many hands. I see your hand, 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 I see your hand at the back there, I see your hand right at the back there. So good. Yeah, right down here too. So right there in the middle too. Here's what I want to do. We're not going to take too long. And maybe you're here and you didn't lift your hand, but you know you should have. I want you to do something brave. Because I want to personally be able to pray with you at this altar. And it's too hard. There was maybe 15 or so people. It's too hard for me to come to each of you. So if you've got a friend and you want them to come with you, that's totally cool. But I'm going to hop off the stage in just a second. And I'm going to meet you down at the front. And I want to personally shake your hand. And I want to pray for you. So if you did lift your hand and you're drawing that line in the sand saying, I'm giving my life to God today, in just a second, I'm going to say, come, we're going to cheer and shout. You need to know this is a safe place where we're going to celebrate your decision. So even if you didn't do it, but you know you're meant to, would you come right now out of your seat to meet me at the front? Come on, that was so good, so good. Quickly come. Come on. Hey, quickly come. Come. I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you. Bring that lady as well. So good. There's people there. Come on, right at the back. Come on, right up. So good, man. So good, man. Good on you, man. So good. Beautiful. 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 Come on, keep cheering. Come on. Come on. Come on. Beautiful. 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 Good on you. Bless you. Good job. Good job. Good job. Awesome. 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 So many people just broke it. Like nearly every person is just crying because God's real. They're not coming to a preacher, coming to a dad that loves and forgives them. So here's what I want to do for each person. We're going to pray a simple prayer, and then we're going to reach out our hands and pray, and then Pastor John's going to come. And I know our team over here on the side, they want to make sure you've got a Bible and just see if there's any way we can help. But even if you're on your knees at the front, I want you to pray this prayer. And we're all going to pray as a church because we're going to celebrate that this is actually what church is about. So let's all pray together. But if you're at the front, you mean these words, it's all your heart. Maybe you didn't do it, but you know you should have. Then you pray it to him, mean it with your heart. Say, Dear Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die for my sin. Thank you that you forgive me for everything that I've done wrong. Today, I give you my life. Help me to live for you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, will you just reach out your hands to these guys? And I'm going to pray and then Pastor John's going to come. Father, I just thank you for these incredible men and women that are right now. God, I thank you that every single bondage is broken in the name of Jesus. I speak freedom. God, I thank you that you died on a cross, not just so that we could be your children, not just so that we could end up in heaven, but so that we could live free, that we could live blessed. I break right now, Father, every bondage that's stopping these people from being everything that you've called them to be. Father, I thank you. There it is. I thank you so much. The power of God. Those tears are tears of freedom and healing, God, for every one of your precious daughters. Father, would you touch them in Jesus' wonderful name? I thank you for your sons, that they are more than conquerors, that they are mighty. God, I thank you for this wonderful lady, that you've got so much good for her, that you love her so much, God. I thank you so much for every single one of them in Jesus' wonderful name. Let's give these guys and God an incredible praise.
Thank you so much for joining us online. We hope you had a powerful experience. We want to take this time to personally help you navigate the next steps in becoming connected. If you made a decision for Christ today, need prayer, or want more information about our church, go to our website, c3sandiego.com. And if you didn't get a chance to give online during service and would like to contribute financially, you can go to c3give.com and click on the giving option that works best for you. We look forward to hearing from you. See you at church.